Well, just before we turn to God's Word, just one amendment. The care team meeting is a week on Monday, 26th, my error. So those of you that were frantically panicking because you hadn't planned for tomorrow evening, you were right and I was wrong. A week on Monday, the care team meeting, the 26th. Well, I'd encourage you to have your Bibles open at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 as we consider these first five verses. And I'd like to begin by reading a few extracts from an article that appeared in the Times on the 18th of November of last year. This is what was written. The Labour government is in trouble. This isn't a party political speech, by the way. The Labour government is in trouble. Economic woes are piling up and the Conservatives are in full cry. Unfortunately, that cry may not be what voters want to hear, for the voice lambasting the government is rather shrill, strangulated and uncomfortable on the ear. Tory backbenchers are uneasy. The media are all over the story. Dramatic action is needed. It is the mid-1970s. And Margaret Thatcher's aides send for a voice coach. The rest is history. The Conservative leader ditches a voice that could strip the paint off the door of number 10 for something deeper and more resonant. There is no doubt that this voice has authority. Thatcher goes on to win three general elections. Well, with the Tories once more scenting power, voice coaches have again been summoned to help find the right tone for their attacks. But where Thatcher strove for depth, gravitas and authority, today's Tories are simply asking for tips on how to sound less posh. Chief among them is George Osborne, the embattled shadow chancellor, who, it transpires, has been receiving help from Valerie Savage, a Harley Street speech and language consultant. Given that his detractors, both inside and outside his party, continue to throw his tough background at him, this is perhaps understandable. Because of his background, he does need some help, says Veronique Henderson, creative director of consultants CMB Image. He needs to be more of the people. The difference is already noticeable. Recently, Osborne has sounded different. His voice is deeper, less constricted, not so, well, posh. His voice sounds a bit more under control and a bit more conversational. I thought he sounded more confident and more relaxed. I think that's what everybody wants to go for today. To sound quite casual and informal and chatty. Politicians who seek voice coaching are most often looking to be authoritative and credible. So we read in the Times last year. And if you've been watching any of the coverage of the recent party conferences, you'll have noticed that during the Labour conference, they had all kinds of specialists being interviewed, analysing the coaching that they thought Gordon Brown, amongst others, had received. And this, you see, is typical of the world in which we live. It's all about image, it's about style, it's about presentation, because it's down to you to captivate them. It's down to you to sell it to them. But here, the Bible and the proclamation of God's truth part company with the way of the world. And I want to suggest that in these five verses that we have in the second chapter of Paul's letter to the Corinthians open in front of us here, we see kind of the culmination, really, of what Paul has been saying through the second half of chapter 1, when he's been talking about the foolishness of preaching. And I want to suggest that we can find in these five verses three very important lessons. We're going to see what is Paul's method, what is Paul's message, and what is Paul's motive. So first of all, let's consider what is Paul's method. Now, before Paul first preached the gospel in Corinth, he was in Athens. And it was from Athens that he went to Corinth to preach the gospel for the first time. Now, it hadn't exactly been a rip-roaring success in Athens. There were some converts, but most thought him to be nothing more than a babbler and remained completely unconvinced and sceptical about the things that he'd said. Given his educational background, they were perhaps rather disappointed in him. And now he's heading for Corinth, which had a reputation amongst some as being the leading centre of philosophy and human wisdom, greater even than the likes of Rome and Athens. Now, you can imagine, can't you? If that was happening today, all the advisers would be gathering round him, imparting their wisdom to him as he made his journey from Athens to Corinth. Now, Paul, you'll never convince them like that. You can't afford a repeat performance in Corinth. Now, here's the speech expert, and here's the body language expert, here's the psychologist. Listen to what they say. They will teach you how to woo your audience and how to wow the crowd. Second thoughts. Perhaps you ought not to do the speaking at all. No, that's right. You write the speech. But let's get someone else who really knows how to hold an audience in the palm of their hand to actually do the talking. That's what we'll do. No, don't you even write the speech. Tell us what you think basically needs to be said, but we'll get someone else to actually write it. Spice it up a bit. But when Paul arrives at Corinth, he changes precisely nothing. He carries on, just as he had in Athens. What is Paul's method in gospel ministry? Well, we see it in these verses. I did not come with excellency of speech or of wisdom. My speech and preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. That is Paul's method of preaching the gospel. Sounds a bit ludicrous to the modern ear, doesn't it? But that's how Paul did it. Now, suppose a church is looking for a new pastor and someone with Paul's credentials came along. They wouldn't be too impressed. Well, for one thing, he used to be the church's most feared adversary. And he may have a brilliant intellect, but oh dear, when he stands in the pulpit, he's short with bow legs, a hooked nose and red watery eyes. And he's one of the most least inspiring public speakers this church has heard for quite some time. And goodness me, he's shaking like a leaf as he steps up onto the platform. Doesn't he understand who he has to compete with to get people's attention? Now, of course, Paul couldn't help his physical appearance. But we read that it was actually his determined position not to try and compete with the great orators of his day. It wasn't a competition in rhetoric. I determined not to know anything amongst you except Jesus Christ. This wasn't simply how Paul was without any thought on the issue. This was his determined position. It's not that he was thoughtless. This is how he determined to preach the gospel. As churches, we can be tempted to look for men with better methods, but God is just looking for better men. And Paul was God's man. Now, some of you might be thinking, but Ian, it's different in our multimedia age today? No, it isn't. The people in Paul's day were just as fickle as people are today. They were just as taken in by personality and celebrity as we are today. That's why they had these great big divisions in their church over their different church leaders, and Apollos, who particularly was an inspiring preacher. People are just as impressed by soundbite and slogan as they are today. And Paul simply refuses to be sucked in. Why? Because he knows it's not up to him to do the convincing. His work is not to win arguments and outperform the opposition. His work is to proclaim the truth. That is it. And that's where his work finishes. The well-known American pastor and preacher John MacArthur says this of his own ministry, his own pulpit ministry. People often want to know why I rarely mention politics or current affairs in my preaching, and why I don't give my opinions on the many issues being debated in the public sphere. It's simple. I've not been called to give my opinion. My calling is to preach the gospel, to preach Christ. And I think he's got it right. And I think he's following in the footsteps of men like Paul. And for each one of us as Christian believers, God requires that all of us give an account of the hope that is in us. That's interesting and encouraging to realize that the Bible doesn't expect us to be able to give a counter-argument to every argument that people might bring to us. It just requires you to give an account of the hope that is in you. That's all the Bible asks of you. It doesn't ask you to be able to counter the argument of the evolutionist. It doesn't ask you to be able to counter the arguments of today's modern psychology. It doesn't ask you to do any of that. Just to give an account of the hope that is in you. That's encouraging to me, that that's all God requires of me as a Christian. I don't need to worry about those other things too much. All that God requires of every one of us is to be able to speak about the Saviour. Now, for most of you, that won't ever require you to get up on a platform like this. And for some of you, that's a very good piece of news, I know. But you are required to speak to others about the Lord, about the gospel, about your Saviour. Now, for most of you, when faced with that, and for me, there is some hesitancy, because we all feel certain inadequacies when we realise that the Bible calls us to speak of Christ to people. I wonder what inadequacies you feel. We all have different natures and different characteristics and different personalities. So, for example, my nature is such that I don't get too daunted when it comes to public speaking like this. Delivering a good sermon, that's a different issue. But being in front of a group of people doesn't worry me too much. Some of you, you think, I could never do that. On the other hand, talking one-on-one with someone, for me, is much more difficult than some of you find it. There are people in this room who, when it comes to talking to one-on-one with people, I will never be their equal. Never. But let's see together that all the common fears that we have about sharing our faith, they were all part of Paul's experience too. Some of you will say, but I can't string two words together. It doesn't need excellence of speech. Some of you might have a hang-up that you didn't get much of an education compared to other people, and you're worried that others will run rings around you. It doesn't need great wisdom or learning. Some of you feel so weak and powerless to make any real difference. You'll say, but I'm a nobody. Well, God specializes in using nobodies. You might say, Ian, you've no idea how frightened I get. I shake so much, I just stand there like a gibbering idiot. Well, you've no idea how frightened Paul used to get. He didn't write verse 3 just to make us feel better. That was his real and genuine experience. Fear, weakness, and trembling. Even as a young Pharisee, when he was Saul, before his conversion, despite the hatred that he harboured against Christians, where was he when Stephen was being stoned to death? Saul was on the sidelines looking after the clothes while everyone else was doing the dirty work. Guarding the clothes. That's big of you, Paul. You see, in front of a crowd, he's always been a weak man. He doesn't have a strong constitution to stand up and address people. Now, he's always had immense zeal. He's always had immense fervour in the things that he believes in. But he doesn't have the constitution to go with it. And he never has. We might imagine him as this colossus of a man when he addresses people. He wasn't. Weakness, fear, trembling. That's what took over him every time he had to stand up and speak. Just like you and me. Some of you will say, but the problem is, I never know how to answer people back and how to counter their clever arguments. They're bound to ask a question and I don't know the answer. Well, that's okay. Because even though the Apostle Paul was quite capable of doing that, he understood that it wasn't necessary and he never did. Nor is it what God requires of us. God simply wants us to pass on his good news to a dying world. And that was Paul's method. That's what he did. So that was his method. Excuse me. Not to get caught up with the way that the world was doing things, but to simply declare the truth. Now, if that was his method, what was his message? What did he say? Well, it can be summed up in these words from that passage that we read. Declaring to you the testimony of God, not knowing anything among you except Christ and him crucified. That was his message. Simple. Now, I said a few weeks ago that in all that we're saying about not using excellency of speech and human wisdom, this isn't a mandate for poor preaching. But to make sure that we can do all that we can to present the message clearly in a way that people can understand. But the problem with many today is they believe that simply preaching this message is not sufficient anymore. They think that the message needs certain condiments, certain accompaniments, if it's to have even a chance of making progress. I wonder, do you have one of those children who won't eat their dinner unless it's accompanied by tomato ketchup? And every meal actually becomes a diet of tomato ketchup with a little bit of meal at the side. Do you have children who seem to be unable to do anything without music playing? And don't worry, we've no plans to have Radio 1 coming out of the speakers as we preach. But it wouldn't surprise me if that's what someone thinks of. There's a new channel, recent channel on our TV sets in the digital age. The channel is called Dave, the home of witty banter. That's the ticket. People won't listen to straightforward preaching anymore. A bit of witty banter, that's what you need. We live in a world of visual effects, a world of imagery, a world of gimmickry. You'll not make any progress unless you embrace the things that the world is doing and give it a Christian flavour. Now let me ask you, do we see that kind of thinking anywhere in God's word? Not at all. Now, it's true, of course, Paul says, I am all things to all men, that I might win some. But that doesn't mean that he meddles with his message. It's always the same. Whatever he does, in order to win an opportunity to speak, what he speaks is always the same. It's just a plain, simple truth. And Paul, he says, declares the testimony of God. That which God has revealed to him, he passes on to others. And that was exactly the instruction that he gave to Timothy, that he would do the same. It's like Paul handing Timothy the baton. Here it is, Timothy. It's just the plain, simple truth of the gospel and of God's word. Teach it, declare it, proclaim it, carry on the work. That's all he does. And if this is God's testimony, then how possibly can I believe that in some way, by means of human wisdom, by means of eloquence in speech, how can I possibly think that I can better what God has already given? It would be, as Roger Ellsworth puts it in his commentary, like holding up a candle to help the sun shine. What can we possibly do? If this is God's testimony, what do we think we can add to it to make it any better than it already is? God doesn't call us to match the world step for step, which is why Paul doesn't. And this is why he's more than content to consider, to continue with that which the world considers foolish, as he was mentioning in the second half of the first chapter, and not to trade it in for something else that the world thinks is less foolish. He's quite content to carry on with that which the world considers foolish. Why? Well, thirdly, let's consider his motive, and we find the reason why in his motive. What is Paul's motive in presenting the gospel like this? What is Paul's motive in not bowing down to all those people who would say, Paul, you don't do it like that anymore, you do it like this? Here is Paul's motive from our passage in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now let's just imagine, if you have a faith that is based upon a polished preacher and a clever argument, your faith is in great danger when a more polished preacher and a better argument comes along. That is the way of the world. It is not the way with God. We must remember that the success of the gospel does not lie in the ability of believers to present it and convince people and to win arguments. The success of the gospel lies only in the power of God. Always has and it always will. God has declared that when his people declare his testimony, his power will be at work. And that's it. Charles Spurgeon was once out preaching. He was a well-known preacher at the time. He was out to preach morning and evening, and he was accompanied by one of his elders. And he preached in the morning. And his elder came up to him later and he said, Mr. Spurgeon, that sermon really wasn't up to your usual standards. What would the world do? The world would call in the scriptwriter to review his notes for his evening sermon. The world would call in the voice coach. The world would call in the body language specialist. Coach me. Make me better. What did Spurgeon do? He abandoned lunch. He abandoned tea. It was a rural area where they'd gone. He took himself off into the woods and he spent the whole afternoon in prayer. And he just prayed down the power of God. And he went back to preach in the evening. And his elder came back to him after the evening message. "Mr. Spurgeon," he said, "that's more like it." See, it's the power of God. You're a believer only because of the power of God. Not because of any eloquence in any man. Not because of any wisdom in any man. Just the grace and the power of God. Spurgeon would often walk onto the platform to preach, his face bathed in tears that he'd been shedding in private prayer before he preached. That's a great challenge to any preacher. His congregation didn't urge him to change and adapt his preaching style. They simply met in their hundreds before every service to pray for him, praying down the power of God, that God would accompany the preaching and the proclamation of his truth. That's how people get saved. That's what gospel preaching is all about. Listen to Spurgeon's own testimony. These are his words. "The power that is in the gospel does not lie in the eloquence of the preacher." This comes from the man who is known today as the Prince of Preachers. Doesn't lie in the eloquence of the preacher. "Otherwise, men would be the converter of souls. Nor does it lie in the preacher's learning. Otherwise, it would consist in the wisdom of men. We might preach till our tongues rotted, till we should exhaust our lungs and die. But never a soul would be converted unless there were mysterious power going with it, the Holy Spirit changing the will of a man." And that's what Paul understood. That's what shaped his method, and that's what dictated his message. That's what filled him with confidence not to change a thing as he made his way from Athens to Corinth nearly 2,000 years ago. Paul was filled with confidence that as he preached what? Just the testimony of God. Just that which God had revealed to him that he should pass on to others. That as he preached the testimony of God, that as he preached Christ crucified, that God would move in the demonstration of his Spirit, and that God would move in power. And that must be our confidence too. And that must be our only confidence. Christ crucified. Don't worry too much about all the other things that various people in the Christian world get involved in. I'm not saying they shouldn't be involved in those things. If God has called them to a particular work in apologetic ministry, as he does with some, so that they can actually handle some of those arguments that people bring, well, that's great. And we praise God for men like John Blanchard and others similar to him. But don't you worry about those things, because that's not what the Bible puts upon you. The Bible puts upon you, the Bible puts upon me, that we simply declare Christ. We're not out to win arguments. We're not out to convince people that our way is better than theirs. We're out simply to declare the truth and to pray that God will move by his Spirit and mighty in power. Do we pray? This is Paul's method. This is Paul's message. This is Paul's motive. And in the eyes and the ears of the world, it is crazy. It is the losing way. We will never get anywhere doing this. But we praise God for his infinite wisdom. And we thank him that he has indeed chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise. Preach the word. Tell people about your Saviour. Don't worry about the arguments that they bring.